Well, picking up from this morning where I covered the first part, that was the narrative of Cain and Abel. We come to the second part tonight, Roman numeral 2, the lessons of Cain and Abel. It was interesting to me to find that the story of Cain and Abel was echoed throughout the rest of the Word of God. And from that, we can learn certain lessons. Let's look first at Abel, and then we'll move to Cain. First of all, Abel was the first of the righteous to be killed for his faith. He begins to take on this heritage, this beginning of the heritage, I guess you'd have to say. Two verses, Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood. He's talking to the religious leaders who through the years have killed the saints, killed the prophets. He says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. There's a bit of a difficulty, a bit of a confusion about this Zacharias, and it's quite clear that the Zacharias that a lot of people are thinking it refers to was neither the son of Bacharias, nor did we have any record of him being killed. So this was somebody else. This is something they knew about, but we don't know much about. But it begins with the blood of a righteous. And he says, in this sense, you have taken the side of Cain in this. You see that? Upon you may come all the righteous blood. Starting with Abel. And what we had done before was to separate the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. The ends up being those who are saved, the seed of the woman, those who are connected to and part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have settled in with their Satan domination. They're of their father, the devil, and the will, the desires, the lust of the father they will do. And these seem to be the seed of the serpent. Again, Luke 11:51, a little gentler language, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So when the most stupendous killing of a prophet happened, which was the killing of Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God. I remember seeing a cartoon tract where an older man sat down by a younger man. And he said, did you hear the story of when man killed God? He says, what? No. And he told him the story of Christ dying for mankind. And so in the Word of God and by the mouth of Christ here, both of these verses, Abel is linked with those who stood for righteousness, who had a good heart, and were hated for that reason. We see that echoed in our day-to-day. Secondly, Abel's faith produced a more excellent sacrifice. Because he was saved, his service to God was accepted. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The good fruit proved that he had the good heart. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh, is yet spoken of. And so being of the righteous, we still speak of him, and his blood still cries out against those who would do that. And then the third thing is this: Abel's blood cried for justice, but Christ's blood cries for mercy. And it was Abel's blood that cried out. It's a horrible concept to cry out. This is in alarm. This is that moment of death crying out and no one to hear except his murderer and God. And that cry continued. If I were to point out that today there is a unified, organized attempt to murder the most innocent of all. How many babes in the womb have been attacked and killed? Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, or the new testament, and the blood of sprinkling, what Christ was doing with his blood, sprinkling the very throne of God, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The shed blood of the innocent, cries out for something. But in Christ's case, not vengeance, not justice, but mercy. We look at Cain. We find that the action of Cain actually has an echo all the way through the Word of God. First of all, Cain's worship represents all work-based religions. You recognize what we were saying this morning, that Abel believed, and therefore his sacrifice was accepted. Cain was not of the righteous, therefore his sacrifice was not accepted. This is going on today. There are those who are busy about worship. I was reading you an advertisement for a cult this morning that is attracting thousands by its advertisement. And it's offering evidently everything except the truth. But notice Hebrews 11:4 again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. The point here, as we look at this from Cain, it was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because the person who offered it was righteous. He offered it by faith. So all works-based religions, and the world understands religion to be this. You'll hear people say, yeah, I watch that TV show religiously. That doesn't mean on their knees in prayer, you know. This means that they are dedicated to this. They won't leave it, you know. This is almost unthinking duty. This is what religion is. And I suppose world religion must always be that. But the point that we're making here is that Cain and Abel actually become a symbol of the historical precedent for the two kinds of religion we find today. And that is world religion that's always based on works, and it's prescribed works, whatever they might be, and a sincere heart about those works. Then you get to pass go and collect $200. You get to go to heaven. You get to go to nirvana. You get to do something. See? But that's all Cain worship. It is worship activity, even proper activity, done without faith. A second thing we see is Cain's evil deed showed his lack of salvation. We find this interesting to me, of all places, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Notice this reference to Cain. For this is the message, or commandment, that you heard from the beginning. The beginning here is the beginning of the church, the beginning of Christ's message to man, that we should love one another. This is that new commandment that Christ gave us. And then he contrasts it, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, the seed of Satan, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Not because Abel had stolen his most precious object, not because of any other bad thing that Abel did, because his own works were evil. Cain was of the wicked one, doing the wicked works. And his brother, righteous. And so he was hated for his righteousness. He was hated for God's blessing for his righteousness. A third thing we learn is that the way of Cain is religion without faith in God. This is a concept not unlike what we've mentioned before, but here is a definite name for it, the way of Cain. And in Jude, verse 11, "Woe unto them, the false teachers, the false prophets, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Now, that's the idea, and this is what we're talking about here. They are practicing a religion without true faith in God. Then he mentions they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam was to try to do the work of God for money's sake, and then perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And Korah was the one who lent his name to the rebellion against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You make yourself to be too much." But when Moses heard that, he fell on his face, began praying for them, because he knew he and Aaron hadn't chosen this job at all. This was God's doing, and they were speaking against God. So he divided it up, said, those of you who are happy with God's choice for the leadership, stand on this side, and others over there. And then God opened the earth up and swallowed Korah and the others whole. Interesting to me that we have in the Psalms of the sons of Korah, which if they had been standing with their father, there would be no sons of Korah. That line would have ended. But I think he was a righteous man who got pulled away, the symbol of Brutus helping to slay Julius Caesar, a righteous man, a philosophical man, but he got carried away to do some bad things. I think that's what happened with Korah. And so his family evidently did not stand with him when God swallowed him, but he, the end of the false prophet, and here characterized by those who speak against God's authorities, will perish in that way. All right, that concludes my message from this morning. And we want to continue then by looking at the lineage of Satan's seed and the woman's seed. And this will continue on then verses 16 to 26. It is divided quite clearly into first the lineage of Satan's seed. And that's chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He had been kicked out. He couldn't farm in the area anymore. Become a vagabond, a fugitive, wandering about, trying to get his livelihood from something other than farming. And dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. They had gone east out of Eden. He goes east away from where they were to the land of Nod. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city. Cain builded a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And Enoch, unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Now, this is the progression of the seed. The name Nod is the word meaning wandering. He went into the land of wandering, not an established land, but I think became called that, while Eden means pleasure. The Garden of Eden was a garden within the land of Eden, but all of that was a place designed for by God for pleasure. Now, it seems to me, you read it yourself, but it seems to me that God in this passage assumes that Cain had a wife at the time that he killed Abel. Nothing is mentioned about him finding a woman over there in Nod, but he simply knew his wife, the woman who was already his wife, and she conceived. So I think that means that, and of course, you know, the great question, where did he get his wife? What was it, another creation over in a separate county someplace? These were all the children of Adam and Eve. We know that Adam and Eve had more children than we have record of. Genesis 5:4, the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So we're not told everything. We're only following primarily the seed of the woman with this side issue here, looking at what happened to Cain. It says he builded a city. It's in the imperfect tense. The idea is it was he didn't build and complete it. He began the building of a city. I mentioned this morning that you recognize that the characteristic of a city is a non-agricultural place. It is a city because this is not where you're tilling the farm. You're not grazing the flock. So not farming, he then perhaps gathered those who were a little skilled in doing the things that farmers needed, people that were inventing better technology for the day, and he builded a city. I don't know what that city was like. I don't know what he was building it out of. All of the ancient cities were established by a wall around it. It doesn't say that he had a wall, but I imagine he decided on a city for protection. Remember that his great fear was that somebody was going to kill him. So he builds the city. He, I think, built a wall of some sort around it for protection, and then for gathering others who were not inclined to farming. Other forms of business enabled him to buy and sell or trade for food. We move on then to verse 19, and Lamech, we're focusing in on Lamech now, and Lamech took unto him two wives. Here's the first picture of bigamy, bigamy, two women. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Ada, as far as we can tell, means decorated. And Zillah, they think, might come to shady or something. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. The word here meaning domestic animals. This could be any of the domestic animals. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And then and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain. This is a derivative of the line of Cain. They're celebrating the line of Cain here. An instructor, the Hebrew here is whetter. I'm not sure. Whetting to me is what you do to sharpen a thing, but it's literally a hammerer. It's putting an edge on metal by beating it. Not, I suppose they would also then eventually do some whetting. But of every artificer in brass and iron. Always funny to me that they talk about the Iron Age when the people had discovered iron and all this kind of stuff. And here, 8, 9 generations from Adam, they were doing it and investigating the mysteries of it. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. she also was of the mother Zillah. I thought it was interesting, counting it up, that Lamech is the seventh from Adam through Cain, and we are told of Enoch, another Enoch, who is seventh from Adam through Seth. Not our Seth, but God's Seth. We read of this in Jude 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these false prophets. Seven generations. And following this on Cain's side, we end up with Lamech, a man who breaks the tradition. And we're going to find out that he has a violent attitude, he has a bully attitude, he has a hands on his hips, chin out, talking to people about, you know, tough things. And it looks to me like the last thing he's interested in is learning about God and proper worship. So already you see the growth of the lineage of Satan. But here's from Adam through Seth, he prophesied of these, the false prophets, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." You see, we're thrust back. Jude takes us back. Jude was the brother, half-brother of Christ. He takes us back to the very beginning when the separation was seen and that the ungodly were being active. And he prophesies against them. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." And the word saint means holy ones. It could refer to angels. "To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so the message of the seventh from Adam on the seed of the woman's side is proclaiming the judgment against the wickedness of his age. The three sons of Lamech, I find that interesting in itself. They picture the creative minds and the creative efforts given apart from farming. Jabal developed the life of the nomad, who moved frequently with their flocks. They were the people that moved around till they ate the grass and they went to a different place. They had a whole world to feast on. Jubal developed the music of the stringed and wind instruments. I'm always impressed with the idea, you know, we see somebody takes an instrument and alters it a little bit, you know, some woodwind turns into a saxophone type of thing. And I'm impressed with that expensive creation, but I'm just knocked out by the guy who thought of the thing first, you know. I don't know which came first. I would imagine that the bow and arrow bow came before the musical instruments. I don't know. But that twang, they said, I wonder, you know, his bow sounds different from mine. And they found out that the length and the tightening and all that, and somebody decided to put it together and boom, 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 boom. But that's amazing to me, to have that kind of creativity, to be the guy that starts something. I'm amazed at the guy who invented a boat. Imagine that. I think I could go out on that water without getting wet very much. And then Tubal-Cain developed all kinds of edged tools. The hammering indicates that. This indicates the finding of the metal, the heating, the forming, and then needing something that needs an edge. This could be farm equipment. Doesn't have to be weapons. But very often the farm equipment was interchangeable with weapons. I was interested, you know, Bruce Lee had those two pieces of wood connected with a chain. He would hold one, swing the other around, knock people out with them. And that began as a threshing tool. It was a thing they used to knock down the wheat. So a lot of these things. Now, a sword has never had an agricultural use. It had one purpose. It was killing people or stabbing people. But Tubal Cain developed all kinds of edged tools for whatever purpose. Nothing is said about Naamah except giving her name and mentioning that she was the daughter of Lamech. So perhaps she was mentioned because her name means loveliness. I see I didn't correct the spelling there. There's an E after the V. But loveliness. And so a daughter is made. And in a world where character is not highly rated, loveliness is everything. All right. We come then to the last part of this description, verses 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding." The King James translators say, "Or I would slay a man in my wound, and a young man to my hurt," or "in my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold," if you kill Cain, you receive sevenfold vengeance from God, "truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold." Lamech's boast seems to indicate that whosoever inflicts a wound or a stripe on him, whether it's man or youth, he's not going to give them the courtesy of being young. He would kill them, and if someone did injury to him, he would take revenge on 77 of their families. That could wipe out a family, you see. So you hurt me. This is like what I've heard of the mob. You kill you, your family, your parents, grandparents, find everybody, kill them all. And so he seems to be the tough guy you don't want to mess with, and he wants everybody to know this. The rest of the passage deals with the lineage of the woman's seed, and it goes on then with verses 25 and 26. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. The word in the Hebrew is the SH sound, Sheth, and it means appointed or put in the sense of put in that certain place. Actually, the idea here could be in the place of, substitute. "For God," she said, "hath appointed unto me," here's appointed, here's Seth, "hath appointed unto me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So here was the replacement. After Abel's death, God gave Eve a third son. She named him Seth, meaning appointed, because God has appointed her another son. They were without sons. Cain had been banished, and Abel was dead. We see this interesting thing here. What Cain, human wickedness, took from her, God, she is saying, with his divine grace, has restored. Genesis 5:3, notice that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So it sounds like Adam had some say in this calling him Seth. The previous passage said that she named him Seth. But Adam, beginning as a full-grown man, lived 130 years when he had Seth. So time is passing here. As we're reading it, sounds like days, weeks, but this is 130 years. And then we're going to find that Seth has a son named Enos, but verse 26, to Seth, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, the Hebrew here, Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and I underlined it because that phrase could be also translated to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Now, when did this happen? Well, Genesis 5, 6, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. So if you add Adam's 130 years when Seth was born to Seth's 105 years when Enos was born, it shows us that this birth happened 235 years after creation, after Adam's creation. 235 years later. This word Enos is an interesting word. It means a man. Kyle and Dalich take Enos, which means a man, that this word was derived from Anash, meaning to be sick, even incurable. The idea is man as a frailty, as a mortal, as one subject to death. These men lived hundreds of years, but they could see death written in them already, result of sin. Now, this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord, is literally to call in or by the name of Jehovah. And I think that's probably what it means. If this is the correct interpretation, then it probably means to me that this is when God no longer appeared physically to men to talk to them and they to him. So needy men, frail men, mortal men began to pray to him as we do today. This is when they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Adam Clark, on the other hand, interprets this differently. He says this, the marginal reading, then began men to call themselves by the name of the Lord, which words are supposed to signify, that in the time of Enos, the true followers of God began to distinguish themselves, to show themselves different, and to be distinguished by others, by the appellation, by the name of the sons of God. Those of the other branch of Adam's family, among whom the divine worship was not observed, being distinguished by the name children of men. Now he's making a false connection to the Genesis 6 here. But what we find is that if he is right, if the marginal statement is right, then this is when the differences between the lineage of Satan's seed and the lineage of the woman's seed became obvious enough that they were called the Jehovah people or something like that. The name of Jehovah. They called themselves or were called by others. Very often it's other people calling them that. The name Christian was not invented by Christians, but was kind of pointed at. I remember the Methodist was a name that they had their methods of holiness, and so they were called the Methodists. Baptist, we began being called that because we were Anabaptists, the people who were baptizing again. The babies were already baptized. Why are you baptizing again? See? This is a different picture of the same subject that I had this morning. Some of you will remember our bejeweled bathroom downstairs at our house. We have these things up on the shelf, so I took a picture of it and put it through the paint with two ends, the system. So I thought it looked rather fantastic. A little more realistic than the one this morning. I'm still tired of snow pictures, so I wanted to give that to you. What are we learning? All right, we have ended chapter 4. with a picture that things are, in many regards, very much like things are today, very much like it was at that point. That there are those who take their leading, not known to them, they don't even say they believe in Satan, but they take their leading from him. They are the sons of Satan and his lust they will do. He was a liar, he was a murderer, and they find joy in manipulating the truth. It doesn't matter whether it really is the truth, as long as it advances their agenda. It doesn't matter if you're lying, as long as it's doing it for the right cause. That was the old concept of the end purpose justifies the means. So do horrible things for the right cause, and it's okay. God never has allowed that. We see in this then why things are like they are, why people are like they are. We shouldn't expect things differently. We have seen, even in my lifetime, the change in the United States, but it's been a change mostly of the culture, not of the belief. The people who were church-going people, who changed to be something else, they weren't really of God. They were Cain worshiping. They were worshiping the way of Cain. And as you understand how this all began, you can begin to understand the situation. Don't be amazed when people give themselves to sin. Like Lamech, who brag about what they've done and what they will do and how tough they are. Don't mess with me. Don't be amazed at this. This is what unsaved people do. This is who they are. They need salvation, don't they? They need salvation. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a picture of the beginning. Help to us to understand the way things were, and therefore understand the basis of the way things are. We pray that you might help us then with this wisdom to look out on the world and understand what is happening and why. We ask, Father, that you might help us as able to be people who believe and therefore do the right thing. But in doing that, we are people that look like, that act like, that sound like you. We become people of love as you are the God of love. We ask that you might help us then to lure people in with the most beautiful concept of love. Help them to see that we love them as humans and we desire the best for them, which is salvation. We're not out here as holy people condemning the others who are not as holy as we are. That's not who we are. We are people, sinners, saved by grace. And we long for them to share your grace, your love, your salvation. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, I need the idea put within my mind that I'm not out to change the actions of people. I'm out to give them the message of salvation. My work is not a political work. It is a Christian work. And the only thing that will really change them from being of their father the devil and performing the lusts of the devil is if they become a son of God. And therefore, I'm going to look out upon my neighbors, my friends, my family, and ask them in a very pleading way to become Christians. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Father, then we bow before you, seeing this history of how it all began. We see how it played out, and great and terrible things to be done yet. We go through the book of Genesis, but we ask that you might so work that in our day, in our time, we have learned the lesson that it is not our job to get people to stop smoking and drinking and being immoral. Our job is to show them why they should, that there's a reason for this, and that is salvation and connection with you. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.